Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. We are looking in our Bibles again to the book of Titus. As we've learned over the last few weeks, Titus is fairly deep into the New Testament. So you got to get past 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 and 2 Timothy, and then you find the book of Titus. If you're in the bigger book of Hebrews, or even that really tiny book Philemon, you've got to back up just a little bit. And we are in Titus chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to start in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For those of you who might be new with us today or joining us for the first time online, we are in the midst of this sermon series this spring where we are looking through week by week the book of Titus. And what we found is that this letter is a fairly short letter. It's not that big of a letter, but it certainly packs a punch because the Apostle Paul, who is writing this letter, he is laying out verse by verse all of these great expectations that he has of Titus. Titus is Paul's hand-picked leader, new pastor in the congregation in Crete. And Paul has all of these great expectations for him, and Paul has these great expectations for the church that Titus serves. And we've said over this sermon series that these expectations of Titus and of the church, we can also apply them to ourselves. That whether we are a pastor or a leader or a congregational member or a follower of Jesus Christ, we too can be encouraged and even gently shoved forward in our faith to raise the bar, to embrace these great expectations of our discipleship of Jesus Christ. We've got another great passage ahead of us this morning. I am thrilled to be able to talk about it with you today. And so let's get right to it. Would you please pray with me, and then we'll read this passage together. Lord, in this time and in this space, would you allow your word to speak to us? And no matter who we are, and no matter where we're at this morning, whatever we brought with us today, whatever we're going out into later, let this word speak to us. Provide a word of encouragement. Provide a word of teaching. Maybe you provide even a word of encouragement, of conviction, of whatever it is we need today. Let us be receptive to that. And then, Holy Spirit, we pray that by your power at work within us, we pray that we can live according to the truth of this word. We ask all of this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Amen. These then are the things you should teach. In that last verse of this scripture passage, Paul is adamant that Titus teach these things. These then are the things you should teach. But my question this morning is, what things? What is Paul referring to as to these things that that Titus should teach? Is Paul hearkening back to the very first verses of this letter where he lays out his sole purpose? Remember that? Faith development, knowledge of truth, leading a godly life. Is that what Paul is referring to? Or is Paul referring to those list of qualifications and goals for those who are in leadership? Is that what Paul is referring to? Or is Paul referring to the verses that immediately precede ours, the beginning of chapter 2, where he talks about the character of those who follow Jesus Christ? Is that what Paul is referring to? Or is Paul referring to the golden nuggets we find in these verses alone? Things like the incarnation of Jesus and denying worldly passions and more talk about righteous living and looking ahead to the second coming and redemption and sanctification and doing what is good. Is this what Paul is referring to? What do you think? What comprises of these things that Paul wants Titus to teach? What if the answer is simply yes? As in, yes to all of it. Because behind all of it, because behind everything that Paul has already said and will write in this letter, there is one unifying factor. There is one impetus for every great expectation that Paul writes. There is one catalyst for all of it. And it's grace. Grace. Grace is the foundation of every word, every challenge, every expectation that Paul writes in this letter. Last week we named, when we looked at the beginning of chapter 2, that grace was the unnamed basis for everything Paul wrote about Christian character. Well, now Paul is naming it. And we can't miss it. We can't deny it. Grace, we find, is the underpinning of this scripture passage. And I would argue that this passage is the central moment, is the spotlight of this entire letter. That amidst all the great expectations that we have spent weeks and weeks looking at and studying and talking about, that amidst all the great expectations that Paul lays out for Titus and for the congregation and for us as well, that amidst all of these great expectations is grace. Grace. These then are the things you should teach. Friends, if you would you allow me this morning to teach us about grace? The fundamental, integral, foundational aspect of our faith. There is nothing to our faith without grace. Would you allow me to teach us about grace today? Almost 15 years ago, I stood behind a pulpit as a 25-year-old kid. The ink on my ordination certificate had barely dried. And due to some terrible scheduling on my part, where I had agreed to be the MC at Heather's cousin's wedding on a Saturday night in central Wisconsin, 7 hours away from Holland, Michigan, I stood behind that pulpit that morning operating on less than 3 hours of sleep. My heart was pounding. My palms were sweaty. And these nervous pangs were racing through my body. And that day I stood before the congregation at North Holland and I preached my very first sermon as an ordained minister. It was called, If I Had One Sermon to Preach. The passage was Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And the theme was grace. if there's anything worth telling us about, if there's any message worth sharing with our world, it's grace. It's God's grace. The power and the goodness and the blessing that is grace. And now today I stand before you, Westview Church, now nearly 15 years into ministry, and I promise you my heart is still pounding in this very moment. And my palms are still sweating. I still have these nervous pangs racing through my body. Now, 788 sermons later, and now standing a few moments before I take my first sabbatical. And I tell you, if for some crazy reason I never get the chance to preach before you again, there is nothing more that I'd want to tell you about than about God's grace. So let me heed Paul's words this morning. Let me put myself in the position of Titus, and let me listen to Paul say, teach these things. Let me teach us about grace this morning. Let me teach us what grace is. At its most simplest definition, grace is unmerited favor. It's receiving those things, it's receiving that which we do not or that we did not earn or deserve, and yet we receive it anyway. Friends, I stand before you this morning and I testify that my life is a life of grace. Everything in my life is a witness to God's unmerited favor. I do not deserve the constant and faithful support and love of my wife, Heather. I do not deserve the patient forgiveness of my kids every day when I screw up as their dad. I do not deserve the care and the support of family and dear friends. I do not deserve the incredible fellowship and encouragement from this congregation. I do not deserve the most servant-hearted and willing to do whatever it takes colleagues to work with. Whatever gifts might be evident of me, I did not earn them. Any accomplishments, any wins in ministry, any advancements of the kingdom that I might have had a small hand in at any kind, I take no credit for that because all of it, everything, all of my life, I have earned none of it. It's unmerited favor. It's God's grace. And when you stop just for a second and begin to think about it, it is so overwhelming. It's all grace. Blessing after blessing after blessing that I have done nothing to earn or deserve. That's what grace is. And if I can come up with a few different examples of where God's grace is present in my life, the good news is this, is that you can do the same thing. Look at verse 11 with me this morning. Have your Bibles open yet. Look at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, listen to this, to all people. When it says all people, guess what? You're included in that. Your life too is blanketed by God's grace. Every blessing you have, every blessing you have ever received, every blessing you will ever receive, it's all because of God's grace. And in this verse, verse 11, look there again with me, we find in this verse the pinnacle of God's grace. That beyond the family and beyond the gifts and beyond the fellowship and beyond the things that we have, we find the apex of unmerited favor of God's salvation. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Salvation is God's gift of grace. The fact that you and I were lost, you and I were dead in our sins, you and I can do nothing to get out of that. The very fact that we are in that state, and yet God, with his unlimited love, he loves us anyway, and while we were still sinners, he sent Jesus Christ to die for us and for our salvation, that Jesus died on the cross for those sins, Jesus rose from the grave and defeated death, and Jesus promises eternal life for all who believe. That's salvation, and that's what grace is. That's what grace is. So now let me teach you not just what grace is,
but what grace does. But not me. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that I, in the message, I had mentioned that I was meeting with a young person from our congregation that is discerning God's possible call in his life. And though you didn't know it, or though you did not know it, last week I actually mentioned him by name, Will Pflug. Last week I told you that Will had been helping me study for some of these sermons out of the book of Titus. And instead of like last week where I referenced a few points that Will made and shared with you some of the insights, instead of that last, like we did last week, this week I am thrilled that Will is going to come here this morning. And he's going to come, he's going to share with us what God's grace does. And so, Will, if you would please come and share God's word with us today. Please come.
God's grace has the power to save. Not just the completely devoted, not just the perfect people, because Jesus was the only perfect person to ever walk on this earth, but broken people, all people. In order to fully understand what God's grace is, we need to understand what his grace does. Jesus showed us what grace does when he died for us on the cross. In the beginning of verse 14, it says that he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin and to cleanse us and make us his very own people. God's people in the Old Testament were the Israelites. Now, we all know the story of Israel. They repeatedly turned away from God and chose false gods and sinful lifestyles. And this is important to understand because despite their constant disobedience, they were still God's people. And this is the same for us. Despite our constant battle with sin, we are still God's people because Jesus has taken away all of that. When he died on the cross, he took with him all of the sin that we will ever commit. So, Westview, if you don't hear anything else that I or Josh say today, hear this. God's grace is enough for you. No matter what you've done, no matter how far away he feels from you, no matter how many times you've pushed him away, God meets us right where we are, and he quietly asks us to give him our hearts. He took all of our sins unto himself because of his loving grace. Now, Paul clearly explains our response to what grace does. In verse 12, he writes that we should turn from godless living, and we should live in this world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Now, all of these qualities were thought of as virtuous even by non-Christians on Crete. And as Josh said a few weeks ago, Crete was not exactly a righteous place. So first, let's look at wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says that wisdom comes from the mouth of the Lord. That means that unless we hear the voice of God, we cannot receive the wisdom that he has for us. So how do we hear the voice of God? We hear the voice of God through regular prayer and regular Bible readings. Just like any relationship, unless we talk to and hear from God, we can't grow in our relationship with him. So next, let's look at righteousness. The Greek word that's used here is dikaios. And don't worry, I'm not going to make you guys say it. But dikaios means honestly with integrity, or the right way. In our lives, this means seeking truth, and making a Christ-like decision even when no one else is around to see it. So finally, let's look at devotion to God. Devotion to God is different for each person, but it means striving to meet his will no matter what. Something that's in God's will is for us to do good deeds. Now, the end of verse 14 instructs us to be totally committed to doing good deeds. If you're a little bit alarmed by this, don't worry. I was at first as well. Something that I heard a friend say a few weeks ago was that works plus faith doesn't equal heaven. Faith equals works plus heaven. What this means is that our salvation is not dependent on the works that we do. But if we have true faith, we will also do good works. This verse doesn't mean that we have to be perfect all of the time, but it means that we should strive to follow Jesus' example of love and that we should cling to his words and his promises.
Will, great job. Awesome. Thank you so very much for sharing with us this morning. Thank you for teaching us what grace does. Really proud of you. Great job. All right, so this morning we've talked a little bit about what grace is
And we've talked about what grace does. And if you would, allow me to also teach us what grace promises. Because grace impacts the past, salvation already won on our behalf by Jesus. Grace impacts the present moment, right? As Will just talked about, the change that can come in us. And grace also impacts our future. As we as people of God are held in the grip of God's grace, we are his people now in this moment and also into the future forever. And so we have this hope because of grace. We have a hope for what is yet to come. If you look at verse 13, Paul puts it this way. We wait for the blessed hope. The blessed hope for a believer in Jesus Christ is a little different. We have to be careful what we understand by hope. Hope here is not the kind of hope that we have when we are rooting for our favorite team, like, oh, I hope they win, or I hope the Vikings had made right choices in the draft this past week, but I think they had a good draft, Debbie, I agree with you. Right? You know I had to get one more Vikings reference in, yes? It's not the kind of hope that we're talking about, like, oh, I hope they win. The hope that Paul is writing about here, this blessed hope, is a hope of assurance. It's a hope of expectation. It's a hope that we can find rest in because we are certain it will come to pass. And the blessed hope that Paul writes about here is this. He says, the glorious appearance of our God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus, the one who saves us, Jesus, the one who redeems us, Jesus, the one who purifies us to himself as a people that belong to him and who are eager to do good. This Jesus, Paul is saying, is one who is going to come again. Now, what that looks like, how that will happen, when that will happen, we don't know. But instead of focusing on that which we don't know, focus on what we do know. Paul says it will be glorious. It'll be majestic. It'll be magnificent. It'll be remarkable. It will be full of splendor. It will be good, for it is another gift of God's grace. This is what grace promises. Grace promises that Jesus will come again. And though we don't know when, we patiently wait. And though we don't know exactly how and we don't know what it will look like, we have this blessed hope. We have a certain assurance and confidence and expectation that in that moment all will be made right and all will be made whole and all will be as it was always meant to be. And God's kingdom will come in fullness and God himself will be our God and we will be his people forever. That, my friends, is what grace promises. Paul says, these then are the things you should teach. He talks about authority. Friends, if I have any ounce of authority this morning, let me use that authority to encourage us with these words, to encourage us with a word and a teaching about grace, what grace is and what grace does and what grace promises, so that you and I and all of us here, we can be encouraged this morning by the goodness and the power and the peace that comes from God's incredible gift, his grace. Friends, now that we know these things, now that we've been taught about grace, we are invited this morning to experience God's grace as we come to the Lord's Supper. This Lord's Supper is often called the table of grace, because here at the table, we receive God's grace as we remember Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, all grace for us. At this table, through God's grace, we have communion. We have union with Jesus Christ. And through our union with Jesus Christ, we have unity with each other. And at this table, by God's grace, we do have hope
That no matter what is going on in the here and now, we have that certain assurance that someday Jesus will come again and all will be made right. And so we look and we long for that day in the midst of God's grace. Friends, today we come around the table of God's grace to receive God's grace, to experience God's grace. Before we do, would you please join me in prayer? God, today we worship and adore your glorious name. We worship you, God. We honor you, God, for who you are, period. For the great God that you are. And then beyond that as well, we worship and adore you for all that you have done. You created the heavens with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You created us in your own image and didn't just create us, but now, God, you have continued to provide for exactly what we need. But God, most of all, we worship you this day for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word who was made flesh for us and for our salvation. And for this precious gift of a mighty Savior who has made us right with you, we worship and adore your holy name, God. We join our voices and our hearts and our lives together with all the host in heaven and with all the faithful on earth, and we glorify you today, God. We cry out that you are a holy, holy, holy God, and the whole earth and all of heavens are full of your glory. Now, most holy and righteous God, we remember your grace in this supper. As we remember the sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ on the cross for my sin and our sin and for the sin of the whole world once for all. And it's with great joy in his glorious resurrection and its great expectation that we have of Jesus coming again, the glorious appearance. In light of that, we now offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. May our lives tell the mystery of our faith, that Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again. And now we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fall upon us, that as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, it would indeed be to us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It would be your grace, God, coming to us in a profound way, filling us and nourishing us and strengthening us, equipping us and empowering us to be a people that are your very own. Now that we know about grace, God, here at the table, may we experience and receive your grace. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.